Well, to have two sunny days in a row, even if the Canucks weren't playing, there'd be a reason for gathering. Just wonderful weather, and apparently nice tomorrow too, so how good is that? Take your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 3. I was grateful for Brian's word last Sunday. It was a good word about the Holy Spirit, the necessity of being filled with the Spirit. Well, I'm not drifting too far from that here myself this morning. I want to talk about the divine invasion. And so I'm going to read John chapter 3 and read to verse 7. You can follow with me or watch the screen. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel when I say to you, you must be born again." Again, would you bow your heart with me? Lord, thank you for this, thy word. We pray that you would make it real to us. Quicken this, Lord, so there'd be a revelation to our hearts about the insights of the new birth. We'll thank you, we'll praise you, Lord, for teaching us and for showing us in Jesus' name. Amen. Transformation through conversion. I can remember when my sister, she accepted the Lord first by a few months. And I remember saying to her, I suppose, even as a young person, I said, "So you've got religion." And we kind of said it mockingly. Most people did. And she said, "No, I don't have religion," but I didn't understand it. The night that I gave my heart to the Lord, I'd gone to the meeting, unconverted, in need of a Savior, and came home converted, born again, saved, and part of God's family. And I knew it. I knew something had happened differently, that Jesus had come into my heart, and that I was going to be no longer the same. I also knew that my parents didn't know the Lord. It's funny, you know, you grew up, what do you know about anything, right? But all of a sudden, I'm looking at them and realizing, no wonder they're upset about my sister and I with the Bible and going to church and going to the Holy Roller Church. That's where they got the Holy Rollers. It was mockery. It was the Bible thumpers. It was, we winced under that, but we knew that they didn't know Jesus, that they had not been born again. So the transformation that comes, it's quite a shock to people when somebody is born again. Because even on the TV host, they'll say, "Oh, I suppose you're one of those born again people." And there's kind of a ha ha ha, but that's the truth. Remember, not so long ago, a few months ago, I ran into somebody, we were talking, and they said, "Well, I'm glad you're not one of those born again churches." I said, "Well, you couldn't have been more off if you tried." I said, yes, we are. "You're a born again Christian?" He said, "Yeah, your church is. I've been there. I didn't think it was one of those." Like it was, this changes everything. But I said, I didn't think there was any other kind. That's my answer. He said, "Not only are we a born-again church," I said, "what else is there? If you're not, what would you be?" He said, where is this found? I said, John chapter 3. Jesus said, "You must be born again." You must be born again. Transformed through conversion. I write a little note to myself that if the need of conversion wasn't written in the Bible, all right, Jesus, and this is, Paul didn't say this, Peter said, Jesus said this, "You must be born again." So, but if the need of conversion, if it wasn't written in the Bible, it would be written for sure in the needs of our own personality. the world requires and seeks and searches for things that could bring change and transformation in people's lives. But if you wiped it out of the Bible, it would still be plowed into the inner makeup of our very being. If we hold our peace, then the stones, the hard, bare facts of life will cry out, "You must be born again." You see, it's just built. We just know that as we desire change, you'll often see on New Age courses where they have birthing rites and birthing moments where you are birthed and your inner child comes forth or something else happens. The world, see, if it wasn't in the Bible, it would be present anyway. Everyone is looking, saying, well, how can a leopard change its spots? Can there ever be any real, genuine, life-transforming change in somebody's life? And so if the Bible didn't say it, the hard stones of life would say, you must be born again, you must change. That's clear in my mind. So however plastic and potent human nature is, and it is plastic, it's flexible and potent, and it can, you know, there's power can come out of it. It's capable of correcting itself. And I think we've seen people's lives through self-discipline. They corrected themselves through changes, cognitive changes in their thinking. They molded that, like plastic, molded that around, corrected itself. And they were able to rebuild. Many people said, I rebuilt my life after the accident. I rebuilt my life after the divorce. I rebuilt my life after this or after that happened. And we'd say, yes, we get that. That's probably true. And many people, from the early devastations of their life, you know, they've been devastated in one way by divorce or by trauma or by sickness or something along the line. And we've said, yes, it you can change. You can correct yourself here and a little bit there and a little bit over there. You might be able to correct yourself, but it cannot. No one can convert himself. No one can convert himself. You cannot give yourself a new birth. And I would say this is the exasperating thing about the new birth. This is the exasperating thing about conversion. It's not something that you do. It's not. It's something that's done to you. See, when I went to that meeting, I didn't do anything to myself, but something was done to me. Just when I must have blinked and said yes, something, I must have responded, and next thing I know, I'm born again. I wasn't looking for it, and I wasn't seeking for it. There was an emptiness in my heart, but it was something that my heart craved for, but I didn't know what it was. And probably our family was frightened of it, because we all knew Uncle So-and-so. He was a little kind of bit of a wingy kind of a guy, and, you know, talked too much about Jesus and drove everybody away from him. And so this great fear that if I become, I mean, who wants to walk into any social setting and says, oh, here comes the born again, you know, and not many people look forward to that kind of ridicule. But it is only God who created us, who can now recreate us. And that's really what I want to talk about. The God who created us, that's your first birth, who now desires more than anything else in the whole world that he would recreate you in Christ Jesus. So that's why, apparently in the Greek, that phrase, you must be born again, there's a little footnote, at least in my Bible, that says, in the Greek it says, or born from above. Born again, or born from above. And I like either of those phrases. But only a God who created us can recreate us. That's the truth of it, to be recreated in Jesus. And he can, and he does. Whenever the human will consents and cooperates, I believe a new birth will take place. Even as we're praying and hoping and trusting that during VBS, you know, without any manipulation, without any control, or without any, just to be able to present a God who loves children and will be their Savior and will watch over them, and they can have eternal life, and they can know Jesus. And what are we praying for? Oh, that they might open their hearts and be born of the Spirit. Oh, that something wouldn't just be Bible-informed. They just wouldn't have a good time, but somehow, some way, in their little hearts, not knowing very much, but Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And how many would go back and say, it wasn't at the youth rally, or it wasn't at the adult men's group or the ladies group, it was when you were 5 or 6 or 7, when you knelt down and you said, Jesus, come into my heart. Thousands and thousands and thousands of children have given their hearts to Jesus and were born again. As a matter of fact, it kind of gets clear in Scripture, Jesus said, you have to become like that child in order to receive the new birth. How can you enter the kingdom of heaven without becoming small? So, for some, conversion is a funny thing. It's a strange thing. It affects people differently for different reasons. For some, their conversion, their born-again experience, it seems like an invasion. That's why I called this the divine invasion. It seemed like an invasion. I mean, it was sudden, and it was on the spot, and it was dramatic, and one day they were going this way, the next day they're going another way completely in their life. And it seems that God seems so willing, and God seems so anxious to enter into every part of our being when we see somebody converted like that. And for many, suddenly God comes in and he unites himself into every part of our being and fills us with light and with glory and with peace, like the Apostle Paul. He was Saul, right? And he's on his horse seeking to take Christians to jail. And a voice speaks and a power knocks him off and he's blind for days. And he's beside himself. And in one second of time, the feared apostle, who wasn't an apostle at that time, becomes an apostle and writes 2/3 of our Bible. How long did that take? One moment of time. In one moment he's going this way and now he's going that way. You can't explain it. There's no explanation. People have studied this and they talk about your Damascus Road. How many have heard that? That he had a Damascus Road experience. This is what we're talking about. That he was on the road to Damascus. And when this happened, and he was changed. But you don't have to just go to the Bible. You can go to your own life and people that you know. There's a guy that I know, his name is Ken. And everything about him was kind of dramatic. Maybe that's why some people have these dramatic times, other times they're very quiet moments of their conversion. But Ken, he was laying in his bed, and he just said, he didn't know what to do. He was crying. He was so empty and so discouraged, and his life was just folding up on him. And he said, what do I do? 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 And just written across his forehead, he says, it was like I could read the letters, R-E-P-E-N-T, repent. That was all it took. He fell onto his knees, and he cried, and he cried, and he cried, and he got up and wiped his eyes and stopped drinking and stopped smoking and was instantly changed. Went to church the next week, and another fellow I know was leading the song service, and this brother says, why don't we just lift our hands, and let's let the Lord fill us with the Spirit here this morning as if we're worshiping. And he just lifted his hands, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was high for about 3 days. As a matter of fact, he was in the bathtub, or his roommate was in the bathtub having a bath, and Ken comes bursting into the bathroom, right? And he said, hey, you won't believe it. He said, I was speaking in tongues. He said, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was unbelievable. He said, it was unbelievable. And he said, it's unbelievable that you're standing here beside me in this tub. It's what's unbelievable. And he said, but I couldn't wait. I had to tell you. And so his brother, who equally came to the Lord, I think it was maybe through one of the campus ministries, but he quietly had a conversion. He, by faith, received the Holy Spirit, and by faith, spoke in tongues. And he said to me, he said, why can't I have an experience like my brother? I said, we'll never know. I said, but you know your brother. I think he needs everything, whatever he needs. He doesn't need a tap. He needs a 2x4, you know, just on the side of his head. He said, yeah, that's true. So who knows why, but all that we know, that God invades people, whether quietly, whether as a 6-year-old, or whether as a 16-year-old or a 60-year-old, God can invade your life. And he will do that. So it's transformation through the divine invasion. God coming in, uniting himself with our spirit, and we are converted. We are just converted. We're now, at that point, looking at the possibility of, again, the possibility of being a new man. And the possibility of being a new woman. And there are testimonies of people who God, it seems, touched them on the shoulder. And as I was just reading about this account of this man in preparation for this message, he's sitting on a park bench, enjoying the moment. The sun was nice, the fragrance of the lilacs, everything was good. And all of a sudden, it was like somebody touched him on the shoulder and said this simple phrase, "You need to become another man. You need to become another man." That's all he heard, like a bolt from the blue. He just said, "You need to become another man." And shortly after that, as he just agreed with God, he said, "I need to become another man." And it could be even here this morning, even in listening to this sermon here today, that the divine hand will touch your shoulder and will say to you, you should become another man, another woman. The Lord can speak to us that way. If we are not born again, we can become born again. If we are not saved, we can become saved. We don't use those terms as much anymore, but they're Bible terms and they're good terms. And so there's a divine summons. God simply saying, you need to become a different man. You need to become a different woman. The divine summons is the divine offer that he provides everything. So what do we do as we move towards the thought of being born of the Spirit, converted? See, I'll just pause and think about that for a moment. It's the problem with being part of a church is that somebody can come in the door and in a very short while, they're in the life of the church. They're out having hot dogs on the patio, and they're going to send the kids to VBS, and they're liking the ladies' time out, and the Celebrate Recovery is good. And we always wonder, he said, did they ever enter the kingdom? They entered the church and part of the life of the church, and I think people can be part of the life of the church for years and years and years and years and years and not be converted. And I think there's nothing sadder in your whole life is that you spend all your time in church and you were never converted. I'll tell you, that's got to be the greatest waste of time you ever wasted. That's for sure. But it happens. It happens. We say, I remember Stephen talking about one person, they said, he's backslidden. And the other person said, when did he front slide? But I never saw any front sliding, let alone backsliding. But it's just as our great fear is that our children will come to Sunday school and come to a youth club and come to anything else that we do, camp or whatever else, and enjoy it thoroughly and know the language of Zion, but never experience the new birth. A great concern. It ought to just weigh heavily on us. Are they born again? Are they born again? Not do they come to church or are they doing this or studying that, but have they come to have a personal encounter where God invades their life? And even if it's not dramatic, but God invades your life, and you know that you are saved and born again. So, the divine offer. Here's the good news, is that God provides everything to become the other man. You need to become another man, another woman, and God provides all that's necessary for us to become that. We don't have to scrape for our own provisions now and say, okay, I got to pull some things. I got to get my act together. I've got to get born again. I've got to get saved. I must pull my... No, that's just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. That's how simple it is. God provides everything to become the other man. The man that I desire to be, God says, I will undertake that. And all we provide is consent. All we provide is provision. Paul said later about his conversion, he said, the reason that I'm not judged more harshly, he said, because I did it ignorantly. He actually thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting the Christians. And so God had mercy on me because I didn't do it deliberately. I thought that's what you were supposed to do. And I think that explains many things people in people's lives. They just didn't know they needed to be born again. Right? I didn't know that. I believed in Easter and Christmas. In our town back in the 60s, of course, everybody did. But we never experienced it. We just knew about it, and it was something historical, and it was in our head, and we would have missed heaven by 18 inches, the difference between our head and our hearts, because we were all... In Saskatchewan, in those days, every boy and little girl went to Sunday school, whether you were Lutheran or Anglican or Baptist or Episcopalian or Methodist, or you know, you had those kind of that kind of roots in that stuff, but later, of course, that becomes non-existent, and churches are maybe quite empty, as even as I speak. So, God is willing to provide all that's necessary for someone to enter into the kingdom of God. Again, all we provide is consent and permission. But here it is. God must work the work within us. I cannot bring you into the new birth. Would that I could. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be great? But the first step is a personal one, a change in direction. Is that not it? Is that a change in direction? People probably will say, if you are born again, they'll say, you seem different. They're not sure it's because you don't swear. At least not in front of them. It could be that how many of you had people say, you seem different. Are you religious? You seem different. Are you religious? And you never said a word about Jesus. You just showed up in who you were because they sent something. There's something of a direction of interest. My good friend Dale was the party guy with Calgary Transit, 800 bus driver, something, maybe more than that. And he was part of it. Every year they had a big party for the transit workers. I mean, party. I mean, it was really bad and carnal and wild and crazy. And so this one year, my friend Dale, he decided that he would strip naked, and he jumped out of the cake with the girl who came out of the cake. So the two of them, stark naked, are dancing in front of 800 people, just drunk. And wasn't that a party, everybody said later. And for that whole year, everybody said, hey, good to see you again, Dale, wink, wink. They said, we've seen a little too much of you, but great party. Well, but 3 months of him jumping out of that cake, Larry, who I also know, Dale's co-bus driver, were sitting on the bus, and Larry said to Dale, he said, you need to be born again. You need to start again. And that just shot like an arrow into his heart. You can become another man. You can become another person. But I this is what I do. That night, him and his wife are laying in bed reading, and Dale's reading the Bible. And his wife says, getting a little low on resources, are we? Where's your Hustler magazine? Where's your Penthouse? See, you were one twisted person trying to get a story out of that book. He said, no, it's not that. Larry told me that God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. But I need to be born again. Well, Larry led him, a few days later, to Christ. Led him to Christ. So the months go on, and it's transit party time. And everybody who knew him said, hey, see you at the party, Dale. No, I won't be going to the party. Yeah, all right, and the sun's not going to rise. He said, no, I'm not going to the party. You're not going to the party? No. What's with that? He said, well, put it this way. And I've used this phrase, by the way, for all these years. He said, I'm under new management, and the boss doesn't want me to go. And they all said, you're under new management? This is, what is that? You didn't get religion, did you? 2 days later, the guy who led him to Christ is in the coffee shop, in the workers' place where they work, where they put their uniforms on. And this is what he overhears. Hey, did you hear about Dale? Yeah, pity, eh? Guy's got religion. Yeah, he's become one of those born-againers. If you him, of all people. Who knew? Who would ever thought that he would? And then on a lighter note, they said, hey, do you think he'll sell us his movies? So much for friendship, right? Listen, there was something about a change in direction. He was going this way with as much abandonment and gusto as you ever could go with, and now he's going this way to a Bible study, and he's full of the Lord wanting to work in his life, and he sees it, So there was a change in direction. There was a change in interest. How do you get a man to change from going to a strip club and wanting to be part of it and leading a parade to it, and all of a sudden he has no desire to go to it whatsoever? It's no longer in him. He's become another man, a different man. So there's a change of direction, a change of interest within that person. I mean, here's the truth. We can never change society. I know we try, you know, changing the world. Who wants to be said, let's not change. I get it, why we want to motivate people. We can change the world. We can change the world. Listen, you're not going to change the world. I'm not going to change the world. And there's a reason why. You can't change the social order. You can't change society. You can't change the world without people experiencing the new birth. You can't change the world till you change the people. That's what changes. We will do our community more good by leading people to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ than all the programs and all the helps and all the good things. They're all good things. I'm not against the goodness of it. I'm just simply saying that's not how it changes. Without that change, without the new birth, there's no betterment in the social order. My father, what he needed to do was not to stop drinking, which that would have been good too. What he needed was a change of heart. What he needed was a Savior who would come in and he would become another man. But he chose not to come. See, that's the change. And once that change begins, everything is possible. Right? You can imagine a key family in our community here who opens their heart to Jesus and they're all born again of the Spirit. Boy, talk about a radical change. That would be amazing, right? And that family shares with that family, and that shares pretty soon. All of a sudden, there's a chain reaction of people coming to know the Savior just because they said, you seem different now. You seem happier now. You seem more at peace now. You seem more together now. You seem happy. You just seem more content with your life. And everyone who's born of the Spirit says, yes, but it wasn't anything I did. I didn't put that in myself. It's just what happened. Just what happened. That's why I remember Tim Hall. I only remember Tim. Yeah. A real estate person brought him to this church, and she was gung-ho. She was, I rather liked her. She was really kind of a fun kind of a person. She said, whoa, this is what I need. She said, this gets you ready for work. And she liked the excitement. But Tim tell on his side of the story, he said, she was bringing me, and he said, I could, right from the sidewalk over there, he said, there was like almost skid marks. He said there was voices saying, don't go there, don't go there, don't go there, don't go there. If you go in there, it will never be the same again for you. Don't go in there. He said, almost like dark forces keeping me. And he came in and he heard the gospel. Later in a Bible study, she got very, very offended that we were going to use this. This is the guideline to our book, to our lives. And she dropped out, never seen again. Tim was changed and transformed, went off to Bible school, serves the Lord now with a full heart and his family loves the Lord, but he was converted. And yet he knew that if he exposed himself to this, something was going to happen. And I think that is, you know, what isn't that if I open my heart to the Lord, things are going to change. Yes, they will change. But I've never, in all my life, I have never, ever, ever met someone who was sorry that they were born again. That they had said yes to the Lord. It just doesn't happen. They only said, I don't know why I rejected this for so many years in my life when I see now what God can do in a person's life. So once change begins, then everything is possible. So God created you, created me, in order to recreate me, to make me new and different. He has said yes, and I say yes, and the matter is done, and the pact is sealed. And you are not you. I'll say that again. This is what the new birth does for us. You are not you. You are now another and different you. Same person, but a different person. Looking the same, wanting to cheer up Canucks the same, but different. Born again. Belonging to Jesus. Can the butterfly believe that we can no longer come from that worm, that he's ever come from that worm? No more can you believe that you ever came from that you. You didn't. You didn't come from that you. God has created a new you, a new creation, to recreate us. And I am being recreated even now in the process of my life. It's the new birth has occurred. Now the recreating is continuing on, and I'm grateful. Your earthly birthday and your earthly death day, think about that for a moment. There is a day when you were born, and there is a day set already in the mind of God when you will die and when I will die. So our earthly birthday and our death day will be forgotten in eternity. But your heavenly birthday will never be forgotten. Your first birth will be forgotten in eternity. Your death day will be forgotten in eternity, but not your heavenly birthday. Praise God. How wonderful. For years, Val and I, because we were still living in Regina, we'd often go through my hometown, which is about 90 miles from Regina. And I would say it, and she would just roll her eyes. She'd say, oh, yeah, say it again. I said, well, I'm about to show you a man who was born twice. I said, it's a miracle. She said, I know. Drive down Main Street, turn left. I said, here is where I was born the first time. And she says, how many times do I have to listen to this? I said, this is where I was born the first time. July 15th, 1948. That's when I came here. Right there. That's where I came. Right there. Drive around the corner. And there's my second birth. Right there. I was recreated. Created and recreated in the same town, in the same place, but yet worlds and millions and galaxies apart in terms of what happened. My first birth will be forgotten. Your first birth will be forgotten. And your death day will be forgotten. But your heavenly birthday, never. Never, never, never will that be forgotten in heaven. So what am I saying? I'm saying that everyone needs conversion. The new birth can happen to church people, which must happen, to religious people, and not just bad people. I remember when I would often share with my mom about people who'd come to know the Lord. And I remember there was something to do with David Wilkerson or something. I know it was some dramatic stories about people who come off lives of drugs and violence and gangs and whatnot. And my mother would say, well, you know, that's good, dear, because she said those people needed to be converted. But I said, Mom, you need to be converted. You need to become a Christian. And she would say, my dear son, my dear boy, I'm not a Christian. I'm an Anglican. And that settled and finished the conversation. He's an Anglican. I tell Ed Hurd that story every time I see him just about. Oh, yeah. But I said, but that won't matter. It's not a matter of being an Episcopalian. Right? It's what is necessary is you must be born again. This strange warming of our hearts is our conversion. When our hearts are warm towards Christ, we move from our head to our hearts. And again, I said this already, but it bears repeating, that conversion is exasperating because it can't be done by ourselves. It's something that is done to us, not by us. But here's my question. Is the new birth enough? The answer is no. The new birth is not enough. There needs to be something beyond. And so we ask the question, what after conversion? Is that it? I'm born again, born again, born again, born again. You know, everybody hear that? We're all born again. But I need to say that the new birth is into something. It's into a spiritual family. It's not just that now it's Jesus and me. Now I know Jesus personally, and it's just him and I riding off into the sunset. But we all have a disposition towards certain behaviors, and we soon realize that how our upbringing has affected us. This is one of the first things you'll discover, that after you're born again, is how there needs to be so many changes within your life. So many. And we realize that how badly our upbringing has affected us. In other words, we need to be reparented. That is the great demand. When you realize you're born again of the Spirit, you must realize that you need to be reparented, as I need to be reparented. So Jesus describes becoming a Christian as a new birth, and as a direct intervention by him life into our lives, we're changed, and we're at the very base of who we are, not a patch-up, there is change that takes place. We receive in Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, says you get a new heart, a new nature, a new spirit, but then what? But then what? Is that it? If somebody comes to the Lord today, they give their hearts to Jesus, and they go home saying, I'm born again. And we say, oh, that's wonderful. Give me a hug. No, do you know what we say? When we find out that they, too, have experienced a new birth, this is what I hear hundreds of times. Welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the family of God. The new first family of Jesus. This is what we're introduced to. We're born again and adopted into a new family, the family of Jesus. Why? Because although the Creator is now recreated you through the new birth, He must also change us by that same Holy Spirit. Once this occurs, we become brothers and sisters to a worldwide family that crosses racial and cultural and economic and gender barriers. Ponder lots over Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, but all is one in Christ Jesus. Really a powerful verse of Galatians 3, 28. So we're birthed into a new family tree. Right? A new family tree. Mark chapter 3, 33 to 35. They said, your mother and your father are here to see you. And Jesus drops the bomb. And he says, who is my mother? Who is my father? Except those that do the will of God. Wow. Those that do the will of God. You see, the church for the newly born believer is our first family. Our first family. And family is the most significant metaphor used in Scripture. Just of all the ways it'll describe the church, it's the family, the family, the family of God, the family of God, the family of God. So we become re-parented through the church. This is why it's scary. Jesus will bring you into his kingdom alone. You can be born again, saved. But the minute you are, he takes you and he places you into your first family. He places my first family. And I kind of hoped it would just be me and him. Right? That it would just be him and I growing together. But Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 17. It's all about adoption. If you haven't read that, read that. Romans 8, 15 to 17. Taken out of our previous status and placed in a new permanent relationship with our new Heavenly Father. Old debts are canceled. The adopted child is given absolute security, assurance, and authority with our sonship. And we can use the term Abba, all kinds of blessings that come with being part of the first family. But the critical factor that determines my new identity is not the blood of my biological family. Right? So whatever has come down, whatever has shaped me that's messed me up that I need to be reparented, whatever has that, I can no longer talk about who I am from that anymore. That's my old family tree. My new family tree, or my new knowledge, it's not my biological family, but it's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. That's the difference. We're given a new name and a new inheritance and a new freedom and a new glory and a new hope, new power in the Holy Spirit, partakers of the divine nature. And there exists in me a new dynamic and inside of me, the life of Jesus inside of us, right? That's what the new birth provides. But the local church becomes the place where I am in a very real sense reparented. But this is why many resist. They don't keep growing in this thing. In other words, we hear about their conversion, but 5 years later, people say they don't seem that different to me. You know, before you were a beep, 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 now you're a religious beep, beep, beep. I still find you narrow-minded. I still find you judgmental. I still find you self-centered. And we have to hang our heads and say, but I'm born again. But I'm born again. And the world has a right to, and has said, yes, that may be true. That was whatever God did in your heart, that's what he did. but we don't see any change. You still are like you were from that old family tree. And we hang our heads in shame and we say, that's probably true. My responses, my reactions, my behaviors. What has been missing? Well, what has been missing, I think, in things I see in my heart, is that the importance of process. To become a born-again Christian and adapted into God's family does not erase the past. God has not given us amnesia, where we don't remember what we did, or we don't remember how we acted, or we don't remember how we behaved. My friend Dale, to this day, he still remembers climbing out of that cake, drunk, but climbing out of that cake. God never erased that from his mind. He just says, that's your old family tree. This is your one in Christ. And so he dates himself, and everything comes under what Christ has done for him. God forgives the past, but he does not erase it. We still come as, and is this not true? Everyone who's new in the Lord comes to us as babies drinking milk. It's not completed. It's not over because you had an encounter with Jesus and he appears to you and he invades your heart and he gives you a new identity, a new purpose, new plan, new heart, new spirit. He does, but it's the starting point. The rest, I'm going to be spending the rest of my days on this world, what? Being reparented. Dying to self. Putting on Christ. So we still come as babies, drinking milk, and we're expected to die daily to the past. And for the rest of our lives, anything that doesn't honor the Lord has to go. We all come into the family of Jesus with broken bones and wounds and legs shot up in the war of life, don't we? All kinds of things like that. And God's intention is to heal our brokenness. Are you allowing him to do that? To patch up our wounds. Are you allowing him to do that? And then to go out and heal others. See, the point of it is, while I'm being reparented into the image of Jesus, he still sends me out. This is the crazy thing. I am the walking wounded. There's things in my life that God still wants to change. He wants me to be more patient, more loving, more kind, more understanding, less judgmental, not so quickly to judge people. And I say, Lord, how long will this go on? He said, it'll go on forever. The new birth starts it. Isn't the end of it. Because what we said, oh, good, they're, thank goodness, they're born again. We don't have to pray anymore. They're born again. They're in the house. Oh, boy. Yeah, they're in the house. We can hardly live with them. They're so immature. You know what people put up when you came to Christ? What people put up with? Your many failings. We prayed and we were there. And I can't, I remember many times in my own life going down to the bus depot to meet someone. They got drunk and I need to talk to you, Pastor. Why do you need to talk to me at 3 a.m.? I don't think I'm saved anymore. You're saved. Oh, you think I'm saved? I think you're saved. But I said, you need to grow. Oh, see, we are the wound. Isn't it interesting? We, the wounded healers. We've received something from the Lord, and we go out to bless and encourage others. But we see the negative impact of my family of origin. Destructive patterns, woundedness, negative traits, demanding spirit, self-centeredness. This is hard work, right? We have to be patient with another, but we're placed into God's family for that process to take place. That's why do not try to flee from that family. Yeah, I don't like those people down there. Yeah, we all share that same feeling some days, don't we? Aren't some people difficult? Aren't some people negative? Aren't some people very judgmental? And they spread stories, accuse you of things. And you say, why don't we just, Jesus and I just ride off together, forget those people. They hurt me. And if you haven't been hurt in the church, you haven't been here long enough. It's not, it might happen, it will happen for sure. And so we all bring emotional baggage into the church. But this is the first family of Jesus. He wants to use this place to shape you and mold you so that you are not just initially born of the Spirit, but daily Christ is being formed in you and in me. That you can say, Owen is growing. He's this, he's that, he's still that, but we'll pray about that. But he's brought baggage. You've brought baggage. You think you maybe haven't, but you have. And so we make a commitment. I close with this. We make a commitment to the Lord Jesus, and then we make a commitment to the family of God. See, that's the second commitment. So that what happened at my conversion will carry on the rest of my life. You may want to look at this verse in detail. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. But a friend of mine told me, he said, Owen, if you look up that Greek word, the new has come, he said it's a continuous verb. He said if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come and continues to come. New things coming, shaped more and more and more by Jesus. The old has come, the new. The old is gone, the new has come and continues to come. I'm completely forgiven, but now I must grow. I must die daily to the old things of my life and allow the transformation to continue. It's not enough to say to my neighbor, hello, I've been born again by Jesus, and I'm sure happy and excited about what he did in my heart. And then to have a lifestyle where they don't see any evidence of that new life. And I must repent and say, Lord, it's not just enough for me that I got in, that you invaded my life. I must now surrender myself to the first family of Jesus. And that's why we have courses, and that's why we do things together, just to hang out together. Why? Because we're shaping each other. We're on a journey. We're on a pilgrimage together, being changed. It's not complete yet, but it's sure exciting. And this place, you know, this is like I thought of Noah's Ark. Can you imagine after all that time? Boy, it must have been pretty high in there, eh? But here's the thing. Somebody says, this place stinks. Yes. But it's still the best thing afloat. And that's like this church. Sometimes it stinks with our behaviors. Our lack of love, our lack of patience. But it gives us a picture of what the Lord must feel about us. How many times? And so, but it may stink, but it's still the best thing afloat. There's nothing like the church. It's God's first family. And it's where he wants to put every new born-again believer into the family of God so we can receive that. The new things will come and change us. And someday we'll feel his arms around us. Meanwhile, we extend grace and kindness and mercy. And how many times we've had to go to somebody and say, listen, I was impatient, or I was curt with you, and I'm sorry. Or, hey, I really judged you. I had no right to do that. See, that's how we deal with these things. It just goes on and on. I mean, my point is, there will be things tomorrow and the next day and the next day. But I'll tell you, there's no greater thing than to belong to the family of Jesus, because he just continues to invade us. The other day I was having my devotions, and I was thanking him. That in some ways, although I've been saved a long, 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 long time, in some ways it feels like I just started with Jesus. I said, Lord, thank you for all the new things you're doing in my life. And thank you for placing me among believers who challenge me and encourage me, who exasperate me sometimes. But I wouldn't want it any other way, because that's God's plan. The divine invasion. Stand with me. What I want you to do, we want to get out there to those hot dogs, so... you want to say something about that? I'll pray first. Then we'll get completely carnal after that prayer. Would you do something with me this morning? If you're not born again, and you'd say, I wish I was, I'll linger for a while and be glad to talk with you if you'd like to. I'd be honored to pray with you. Because I can remember the very first prayer I prayed and invited Jesus to be my Savior. It's amazing. But I'd like you to make, first of all, a commitment to thank the Lord for what he's done in your heart, that you're saved. Would you do a second commitment? Would you commit yourself to the local church? So this is my family. Now I might move away. That's one reason. the doctrine may go completely out the window in that church, another reason to move away. But barring that, I want to commit myself to the first family of Jesus so I can grow. Because you'll just be odd and strange if you're not part of a church. God's got a plan for all of us. And it fits in together. We're doing, even with the staff, we love being together as a staff. You know why? Because we're journeying together. Journeying together, watching God transform our hearts and our lives. And we want you part of that. We want you on that process. So that together we can say, what will God do in the next 5 years, next as we yield to the Lord and to his family? Lord, I thank you that you started a good work and you're going to continue it right till the day of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd give us supernatural patience, that we not give up on each other. And we thank you, Lord, that you've placed us among imperfect people in order that we might grow and become like you. We thank you for our new family. Lord, we thank you that the first thing you did when we gave our hearts to you was to place us in a family. Thank you. Thank you for the faithful people that teach us, who share with us, who encourage us, who even take time for us. We thank you for them. And Lord, I pray that we might just see what you could do with a group of people who took you seriously. So here we are, Lord. We make a confession. We want to grow. Change us and transform us. Lord, recreate us. Thank you, the God who made us is recreating us. So recreate my heart, my life. Mold Val and I, Lord. Bless us that we can be a blessing. And touch all of us, we pray. And Lord, thank you for the wonderful relationships here. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for people that care about us. And I pray, Lord, that our love might increase yet more and more. In Jesus' name.
All right. Well, as all of you know, you can take a seat. As all of you know, it's VBS Sunday. Well, actually, it's not really VBS Sunday. It was kind of our guise to fool Owen and Val. We actually wanted to tell them how much we love them. This is a very special year for them. It's their 25 years at Valley Church. And it's our 40th year wedding anniversary. So I will attempt to get through this, and we just wanted to tell you how much we love you, and this barbecue isn't for kids, it's just to celebrate with you guys your 25th year here and your 40 years of things. However, so hopefully I can get through. I wrote a little thing here, and hopefully I can get through it. You'll pardon me if I cry a little bit. I don't usually do that, but, you know, they're close. So here we go. I'll start already. Owen and Val, you have married us. You have dedicated our children. You have buried us. You have prayed with us at our hospital beds. You have prayed for us in your office, over the phone, and right in this altar. You have lost sleep over us, as you have personally prayed for the things we've been facing in our lives. You have lost sleep over us, wondering if we would make right decisions at critical moments in our lives. You've lost sleep over us as you have taken phone calls in the middle of the night. You've cried with us in the hard times and laughed with us in the good times. In the times we've been critical, you have responded with grace and a smile. Last Sunday night, my boys asked me, "Does Owen ever get mad?" And to which, after working with Owen for 12 years, I had to answer, "I'm sure he does. I just never seen it." You've been to court with us. You've sacrificed evenings out. You guys have sacrificed evenings together. You have shared Christ. You've shared your life with us. You've given of your time far beyond what was asked of you. You've always gone the extra mile for us, whether it was helping me move, preparing nice meals for us, staying late to clean up, coming early to set up. I couldn't count the amount of times that you have cleaned these carpets by hand with your Folex. You've unplugged clogged toilets. You've shared your life with us for 25 years, and we're really grateful. Owen and Val, I could continue to go on about the things that you've done in our lives. You have been Christ to us here. But I know that we're all hungry, and we also want to have some hot dogs. And we made some special hot dogs just for you guys. So don't touch the European wieners. Those are for Owen and Val. Just so you know. But we wanted to say thank you for your 25 years of leading this church together. And we want to say congratulations to you on your 40 years of loving each other and showing us what a marriage is really about. So we have, we all pitched in and we got you something. So I'm going to ask you guys to come up here. We won't keep you long or embarrass you in any way. So why don't you guys just come up because we all pitched in. You talked about family today. Well, here we're your family. So come on up. It won't be too long, so don't worry. I know how you hate things like this, so but you got to do it when you got this big of a family. So anyway, we got some stuff for you. We know how you like balloons, so we got you a big balloon. And you have to open that suitcase. So you can open that here now with us because we're all here. So yeah, you can open it up. Put it on its side there, yeah. Just down like this. Yeah, just down like that. There you go. Christina will do it. This is full of fake cash. It's supposed to be that. It's anyway, we all pitched in, and we wanted to send you guys on a trip, and we know that you really like trips and planning trips. So... We also know, though, how personal a trip is. And so, you know, there's lots of ideas. I think you probably would really love Disneyland. But, you know, it's probably not your cup of tea. So we just wanted to give you the money. We had raised about $11,000. And just we were thinking maybe a walk through the Cotswolds or something like that. But anyway, we just wanted you to know that we love you and that we're glad that you're a part of our family. So... And we also took some of that and got some new luggage as well. It's because I saw one of your pieces of luggage, Owen, and it looks like you need some new luggage. You can do whatever you want, though. We got the receipt, so you could do whatever you want with it. But anyway, we want to pray with you guys, and then we want to eat some hot dogs together. So I'm going to ask some of the elders, maybe some of the board, maybe some of those people, to come on up. And we just want to lay our hands on you and pray for you. Also, any of the staff that are here, if you want to come. Or, and then the rest of you, because our stage is so small, that's kind of why we do this. But why don't we stand, and let's maybe extend our arms to Owen and Val. And I'm going to pass this over to Brian, because there's no way I'd get through a prayer, too. Brian's the strong one.
Oh, bow your heads and your hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us Owen and Val to lead us. Lord, to lead this family. Lord, thank you that, like Paul, they have poured out their lives for us. Lord, words cannot express. We thank you. And Lord, we pray that you would bless them and keep them. Lord, bless them, bless them, bless them, Lord. Lord, a strong fence around them to protect them from any of the evil attacks of the enemy. Oh, Lord, that you would lift them up, empower them. Lord, that you would fill them with your Spirit continuously. But Lord, we foremost just thank you for who they are. And Lord, that you have given them to us to lead us. Bless them, Lord Jesus. Bless them. Thank you. Thank you, Owen. Thank you, Val. Praise you, Lord. Amen.
All right, well, why don't you guys lead the charge towards the hot dogs? And, he's going to say something. Speech.
On behalf of Val and I, We didn't know one bit of this. I didn't prepare the sermon so I could talk about the family, how wonderful they were. But from our hearts, thank you. I tell people this is a great church because it's got great people. And I know Val's going to want to preach, but thank you.
Thanks, guys. But why don't you guys lead the way out to the hot dogs? There might be a veggie something out there for you, I'm sure, Val. But yeah, you can leave that here if you want, or you can walk around with it all day. Now, this is a celebration, so don't harass them on the patio with everything. Just give them a hug, tell them how much you love them, and we'll leave those things for another day.